There's a story that is told of two brothers. They lived on adjoining farms, but they had a deep quarrel. They had often shared their resources, but that practice had stopped. There was nothing left but bitterness. One morning, there was a knock at the door. It was a carpenter. The carpenter asked if there was any work to be done. John said there was something he could do. He took the carpenter to where the two properties met and showed him how the other brother had taken a bulldozer and created a creek where the meadow used to be. John said, "I know he did this to make me angry. I want you to help me to get even by building a big fence so I won't have to see him or his property ever again." The carpenter worked hard all day. When he reported back to John, John noticed there was no fence. The carpenter had used his skills and built a bridge over the creek instead of a fence. John's brother saw the bridge and was quite moved that his brother would do such a thing. The two brothers met in the middle and embraced. They saw the carpenter packing his tools and asked him to stay a while and do more work. The carpenter replied, "I'm sorry, but I have other bridges to build." This morning we're talking about the word reconciliation. And the definition of reconciliation is the action of reconciling, the state of being reconciled, to restore friendship or harmony, or to settle or resolve. That's what we're looking at this morning, is the doctrine of reconciliation. Our aim in this message is to make it as clear as possible for the unbeliever to understand reconciliation and for the believer to explain reconciliation. It's something that we are called to do. We are all servants in the ministry of reconciliation if you have put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection. And like we said, that word means to unite, to bring back to harmony, to be friendly again, those who have fallen out. You can think of a husband and wife, if they have a fight or an argument and they reconcile it, they come back together. It's known as making up. It's that bridge of reconciliation. What is man's need for reconciliation? Again, it was made necessary by his disobedience to God. Jump back with me to Isaiah 59. You can see it all the way back in Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Again, the cause of man's alienation from God is our sin. God responded to man's need even before the foundation of the world. He had a plan before he even created man. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the outcome. But he had a plan. Through each and every dispensation, he had a plan. Look with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be between Colossians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. You can look at Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 20, and it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." What is the message of reconciliation? How can a person be reconciled to God and have eternal life? Here in the church of Colossae, there were teachings attacking the truth of the gospel. We have that problem with the world today. We're always attacking the gospel. If Satan can tweak the gospel at all, he has won the war. Paul writes this letter to the Colossians to defend the supremacy of Christ. He said in the previous passage that the fullness of God dwells in Christ. That's in verse 19. Essentially, he said Christ is God. He also said it is through Christ that all things shall be reconciled. Reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel. It's to renew that friendship. And Isaiah talked about us being separated from God and how can we be reconciled to Him. You know, Paul was saved. He was transformed by this gospel. And he became the gospel. He became the servant of the gospel. Last week we talked about sanctification. And if we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, we are a part of being that servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to share the gospel. We are called to share the ministry of reconciliation. There's a story back in the early 1900s. While on a three-story scaffold at a construction site one day, a building engineer tripped and fell towards the ground in what appeared to be a fatal plummet. Right below the scaffold, a laborer looked up just as the man fell, realized he was standing exactly where the engineer would land. He braced himself and absorbed the full impact of the other man's fall. The impact slightly injured the engineer, but severely hurt the laborer. The brutal collision fractured almost every bone in his body, and after he recovered from these injuries, he was severely disabled. Years later, a reporter asked the former construction laborer how the engineer had treated him since the accident. The handicapped man told the reporter that he gave me half of all he owns, including a share of his business. He is constantly concerned about my needs and never lets me want for anything. Almost every day he gives me some token of thanks or remembrance. That engineer who was saved became a servant of the man who saved him, in the same way that Paul became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is just a very minute illustration of how to become a servant. And when we think of eternal life and we think of what we can do for Him, we need to become a servant of Jesus Christ. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Talks about it there a little bit too. To be that servant. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If Christ has saved you, this is part of your calling. This is part of your will of God. This is part of what we need to be doing. God is reconciling the world to himself, and he chose to make his appeal through you. This is not only for the Apostle Paul, but it's for us as well. So again, I came up with three or four points this morning, and the first is the message of reconciliation means that all of mankind has a serious problem. You may already know that. If you've been in church a long time, you know that mankind is lost. Mankind has a separation. We need that bridge to be built. But mankind has a problem. You can see it in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Let's read 20 and 21. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Man is separated from God. We know the story, Adam and Eve. They were created. They were living in the Garden of Eden. And they sinned. They sinned a spiritual death. Right after Adam sinned, we see his new relationship with God. God came looking for him in the garden. and couldn't find him, even though God always knows where we are. Adam hid himself. He was ashamed. He was ashamed of what he had done. He was ashamed of his nakedness, which he never knew he had before. And this is the state that we live in today. We hide ourselves. We hide our sin. We hide our guilt. Instead of just coming out to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, this is who I am. Talks about it in Isaiah 53. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. All mankind has gone away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the result of sin. In Romans 3 verse 11, it says, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. In the same way that Adam hid from God, man today hides from God as well. Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 21. Man doesn't seek God. He doesn't look after him. He doesn't search for him. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man still today chooses to not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's sin suppresses the truth of God. Here in Colossians, Paul further explains man's depravity, the natural tendency to separate from God. He said, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Sin makes us want to hide from God, makes us want to alienate ourselves from God. Just as sin caused Adam to hide from God, sin causes man today to hide and deny God. Whenever we're living in a state of sin or doing something wrong, we don't enjoy coming to church. We don't enjoy showing up. We don't enjoy getting into the Word of God because we want to hide ourselves. We want to hide from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you get it all the time. What if man works really hard and practices righteousness and good deeds? Could he then inherit eternal life? If I'm good enough, if I try hard enough, if I become who I need to be. And that's what the religious world advocates. But I don't think they understand that God is a just God. And you could imagine for a second, maybe this happening in a human courtroom. Imagine a man on trial. He's convicted murders of thousands of people. He's a thief. He's a robber. He's all these things. He's a sinner. And he's asking the judge if he could get off scot-free by promising to do good works for the rest of his life. If this judge exonerated him, would he be a just judge? There'd be an uproar in society if this happened. Our righteousness does not pay us back, pay the Lord Jesus Christ back for our sins. It doesn't work that way. There's no amount of religious devotion, prayer, giving that can atone us of our past sins, of any of our sins. In Romans 6, it says the wages of sin are death, is death. That punishment for one sin, one bad thought, earns death. In Isaiah 64, 6, it says, all of us have become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. There is nothing. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. So we know we are apart from him. We've got to figure out how to make that connection. How can we build a bridge? My next point, in order to understand reconciliation, we must also understand what it does not mean. It does not mean universal salvation. You may have never heard this before. I do believe in universal reconciliation, but I do not believe in universal salvation. Does not mean that the entire world will be saved. Look back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The Lord Jesus Christ has already built that bridge. It's your choice whether you cross over it or not. We were talking about in Sunday school today, sins are no longer the question. Sins are no longer the problem. We have to know that we're a sinner. We have to know that we're separated from God. But Jesus Christ has reconciled the entire world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Like I said, the bridge is built. Doesn't mean that all mankind will cross it. I do not believe in universal salvation, but I do believe in universal reconciliation. Jesus Christ, on that day he died on that cross, he paid for all sins, past, present, and future, of all people. It is already taken care of. It is already handled. And that's something else that Satan tries to confuse us. Well, maybe love wins. Maybe when we get to heaven, he'll allow everybody into heaven. Oh, maybe we can put all kinds of thoughts in our head, but the word of God is the truth. In Philippians, look at Philippians chapter 2, just to tie it with Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee will bow. Doesn't mean that they're going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about in Sunday school that even Satan believed in God, but he was not saved. It comes down to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One day, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. God has already reconciled the world unto himself. But doesn't mean that every mankind will be saved. I'm sure you've heard it out there. People talk about, everybody will be saved, your religion, my religion, just leave me alone. But this is the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The message of reconciliation is that Christ is the reconciler. He reconciles us. We saw it in Corinthians. And you can jump back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, 20 through 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We already talked about it. Man and all of creation have been affected by sin. Man is separated from God because of our sin. He cannot obey God and he will not seek God. So how can we be reconciled to God? He teaches us here that Jesus Christ has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He declares that through Christ's death, redeemed man has now become without blemish and free from accusation. You may say, well, how can a sinful man be holy in God's sight? You can see all the way through the Old Testament, there's substitutions. There's animal sacrifices. In Hebrews, it says that it has to have a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And throughout the Old Testament, they always had to do these animal sacrifices. But they had to have the ultimate sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. That lamb in the Old Testament was only a picture of the substitution. The lamb without blemish was a picture of being without sin. But with Jesus, it's not a symbol anymore. It's a reality. There literally was a substitution when he died on the cross for the sins of the people. He took you, he took your sins, and he paid them on that cross. And this is where reconciliation comes from. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus Christ did not know any sin. He never sinned throughout his entire life. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He took our sin upon that cross, and he gave us his righteousness. And we can have eternal life. He already reconciled that. He already solved that. It's already a done deal. It's handled. And last, the message of reconciliation is that reconciliation comes through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, it says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Jesus Christ has already done all the work. He's already solved all the problems. He has reconciled the entire world unto himself. He has built the bridge from us to him. Sins are not the problem any longer. It's by grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." True faith believes the content of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If somebody ever asks you, what is the gospel? Take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We already know that we're lost. We know that we're a sinner. We know that we're separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he has built the bridge. Now what? 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." The gospel just means good news. Here is the good news for us today, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Here's the good news. Here is our salvation. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." This is the gospel. It's not going to church. It's not being water baptized. It's not being a good parent. It's not giving a lot of money. Faith is taking God at his word. When you say, "I believe what the word of God says, I believe what it says, I know it's true, I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he took my sins upon that cross, for he hath made him to be sin for us. I know he took my sins upon that cross so I could have his righteousness." That's the gospel. All you have to do is say, "Yes, Lord." You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to repent. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. You don't have to say a sinner's prayer. I'm not saying any of that's wrong, but it's not in there. You have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life. That is the gospel. The ministry of reconciliation. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have become a servant of the gospel. You have become a servant of the ministry of reconciliation that it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What we've learned about the message of reconciliation is that all creation has a problem. We all fall short of the glory of God. It's that big Grand Canyon. You know, if we all tried to jump over the Grand Canyon, we'd all get, some of us may get farther than others, but we are not going to make it over that Grand Canyon. And that is how we fall short of the glory of God. The message of reconciliation, I do believe in universal reconciliation. That Jesus Christ has reconciled the world unto himself. He took all of mankind's sins upon that cross, yours, mine, even unbelievers. Doesn't mean they're saved, but he took those sins upon him. He had to solve the problem. The message of reconciliation is that Christ is the reconciler. He did all the work. It's very simple for you and I. And most importantly is the message of reconciliation is that salvation comes through faith. Nothing else. If somebody tries to get you to give 10% to the church, if you're doing it out of a good heart, go for it. If somebody tries to get you to water baptized, it's not there. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. We were alienated. We were enemies with Jesus Christ. We were on the opposite side of the playing field. We took off and ran the opposite way. And Jesus keeps building that bridge, seeking after us. He keeps coming after us. He keeps reconciling us to himself. Yes, it's a completed thing, but I believe each and every day he comes to reconcile us again. It's a done thing, but he builds that bridge a step further each and every day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word reconciliation. We just thank you that you sent your son to die on that cross, to build that bridge. I just pray that if somebody here doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they can see that bridge, that they know you've done it for them, that you took our sins upon that cross to give us your righteousness. You gave us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We just thank you that you made it so easy. That we live in the dispensation of the age of grace. That you have paid for all of mankind's sins. That you have reconciled the world unto yourself. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray in your precious son's name. Amen. Amen.